Home early today. Wouldn't that be nice? I think I heard some amens. We'll have a talk afterwards. I wasn't expecting that. I mean, come on. Oh, go on. Well, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, please turn with me to Acts, the book of Acts. We're continuing our sermon series on the Acts of the Holy Spirit, or the Acts of the Apostles, Acts chapter 2. We made it to chapter 2, believe it or not, but it's going to significantly slow down. I just want to warn you, but it's jam-packed full of action, so that's the other good thing. So Acts chapter 2, and we're going to be in verse 1, and we'll go all the way to 12. So before we get into God's Word, please join me as we pray that God would open our eyes and ears. Oh God, we come before you knowing that we need you. We need the Spirit to open our eyes. We need the power of the Spirit to mobilize our feet and our hands and our mouths to praise you, to understand you, to worship you. And so I pray that through our learning and growing in your word, that we would give praise to the Spirit and his work throughout these thousands and thousands of years. And we thank you for this promise that you have given us by pouring out your Spirit on all flesh, that you unified your church under the head of Christ, Jesus, through the power of your Spirit. We thank you. We ask that you would mobilize us this morning. Open our ears and our eyes. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you're able to stand, please stand with me as we read God's Word this morning. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And verse 5, now there were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them, the apostles, speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judah and Cappadocia, and Pontus and Asia, Parthagia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others, mocking, said, they are filled with new wine. You may be seated. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Man, I just want to, before I begin, I want to thank everybody up here bringing us together in worship. What a great band we have, or what a worship team that we have up here to lead us before God. And thank you all that are participating in our worship, and for Dirk to kind of organize all that and bringing this wonderful music that we have here at the church. So thank you guys for doing that. The This past week, the news for once in human history was correct about the forecast. I just want to say that they delivered what they promised, didn't they? What a crazy week. Snowmageddon. However, we're not here to beat up the weatherman for making an educated guess. It's not what we're here for. We are here to talk about the greatest promise delivered in all of human history. I just cannot get over another service announcement. How we are in the same just place here this morning. We just talked about this in Sunday school. If you weren't in Sunday school, like, this is not planned, people. I just want to let you know this. So how does Luke communicate to his audience the main point of the promised Holy Spirit poured out? How does he communicate that to us? That's our subject or our question this morning. And our main point this morning, if you're taking notes, is the Holy Spirit empowers us to proclaim Jesus. The Holy Spirit empowers us to proclaim Jesus. In verses 1 through 4, my point, first point is this: the promise of the Holy Spirit is delivered, we see. And verses 5 through 11, the Holy Spirit helps advance the gospel. Or you could better say, the Holy Spirit helps us advance the gospel message. And verse 12, we see the results of the promised Holy Spirit at the end of the passage. So, first point here in our text, we notice in verses 1 through 4, the promise of the Holy Spirit is delivered here. This is what we're seeing. This is something that they waited for thousands of years. And I know we were talking about, I had to go up to Carl this morning to just make sure we're not contradicting ourselves. We're not, right? But what unifies and what brings about the ultimate promise, right? We see the work of redemption, not just through the Son, but we see it through the Trinity. So the Father sends the Son. The Son comes and dies on the cross for our sins. He is begotten. He is made, right? Flesh. Begotten, not made, I mean. He dies. He has a body, right? He's man and God, 100%. Okay? God is not a body. He doesn't have a body. He's a spirit. But he sends the Son to do redemption, to bring about redemption for those that he chose. And we see the Spirit culminating all of this. Right? And so the Spirit takes what the Son does and he applies it to all. Without the work of the Spirit, we wouldn't have this promise coming to its ultimate conclusion, right? In this progressive revelation that we were talking about this morning of what Abraham looked forward to. Abraham looked forward to the promise of Jesus. But the Holy Spirit is the one that unifies the church under Christ and applies that work. But Luke picks up from chapter 1. It's most likely not the same time that when we left off in chapter 1, at the end of chapter 1. You remember that? They were in an upper room and they were praying. That's what we were talking about last week. It's most likely not that same time, but we know this. It's probably not that same time because of the words that he gives. And look at what he says. And this passage here, the first section. He gives a clue in his introduction. He says, now Pentecost arrived. So it wasn't Pentecost when they were there gathering after Jesus. So he tells us. So this is a new thing. This is how we draw out the text here. And so notice what they were doing though. They were gathered, but it doesn't say exactly what they were doing. But they weren't there having coffee with each other. We know this because in the end of chapter 1, we know that they were reading scripture. We know that they were devoting themselves to prayer. So every time they're gathering, they're doing something. So they were fellowshipping. And I want to get off on a tangent real quick. Okay, I have a burning in my chest about the church today. And I've been a part of this. Let me just say this. I've been a part of this, and I always say, oh, we need genuine community, right? I have to confess to you. I said that all the time. Man, we need community. That's what we need. I'm the most guilty. I created groups and helped create groups of singles and young careers and retired and people with children. And we're like, man, we're doing it. We're creating community here. And you know what I can tell you after all of that and spending over a decade or more in creating these groups trying to create authentic community, the buzzword that we've heard for the last 20 years, we move people away from the gospel and the means of grace, and we say, you're going to find fulfillment in your little group that's going to talk about what you and your little group is going to talk about, and then that's going to be fulfillment. You know what? It does not create fulfillment in our hearts meeting with people that are like mind with us. The only thing, and let me just say this, we have fellowship with each other through the means of grace. How can we bring that back to what the first century church has, when they were talking about, when you talk about community, when you talk about authentic community, that is what we've had for so long called fellowship. Oh, that's an old word. That's a word we need to get back to. Okay, I need to get off my high horses here. They were having fellowship, people. What were they doing? They were praying. They were singing hymns. They were partaking in the Lord's Supper. They were reading Scripture. You want to know authentic community? That is as authentic as you can get. No matter what age you are, no matter what race you are, no matter how much money you have, it just blurs the line, right? It blurs the line. I'm fired up this morning. I took my vitamins this morning. But doing this fellowship gathering thing took a twist, however. It's a twist. It took a twist for the better. Notice what the scripture said. What sounded like a violent rushing wind, the word for mighty is also the word for violent, right? It tore through the house from heaven, it says. And we see throughout scripture that wind is associated with the Spirit. Now, this is not the same word as ruach, right? As we know in the Hebrew, which is directly connected to the Spirit. It's a different Greek word. But the point is, Luke is not trying to give us a detailed account of what this actually was here. Right? He's given us a description, right? And this word is the same word used when God breathed into Adam life. Isn't that interesting? And Luke is explaining their experience in this point. So this is what this is. He's not making a statement about the wind they heard. However, what proceeds from their experience of this great wind are divided tongues of fire. So he does tell us about this. What's the result of that? And what were these divided tongues of fire, we have to ask? What is this? It's so weird. Well, we know a lot of people have opinions about it. But let's slow down and look at the language here. Look at what it's saying. Luke uses the Greek word for known language. I'm not going into the Greek with you. I don't want to confuse it any further. But he talks about a known language here that they're going to be speaking. He also says that they were, these languages were divided, or these flames, right? Whatever this was, this fark thing on top of their head, they were divided like a tongue divided. It's given it to us right here. So let's put all this together. The Holy Spirit is known to appear in the likeness of creation to do what? In order to communicate with us. We see this in Scripture. The Holy Spirit appears as wind to show what? His might. Right? We know when Noah was in his ark, the ruach, that's when the word, right, for the Spirit, it caused the waters to dissipate. Right? A great wind was blown over the face of the earth. Right? That's a different Greek word or Hebrew word. But we also see that this is also the spirit or this wind, that we see the spirit as a dove to do what? Right? We saw the spirit descending like a dove, right? And the key word is like or as. Right? It wasn't a dove, but it was as a dove, as graceful as a dove. And it symbolized what? The work and the nature of Christ, Calvin says. And now divided tongues of fire. Here's another symbol he uses. Divided tongues of fire to show that the Spirit, notice this, the Holy Spirit is reversing the evil work of man at Babel. Have you ever put that together? What is divided by God because of men's evil heart at Babel, right? They didn't want to go out. They didn't want to worship God. They didn't want to be fruitful and multiply. They didn't want to do God's will, and God divided them. He divided the languages. Here, God, in this section, God unifies humanity through His Spirit in order to accomplish His will. Praise God. Satan wants to deceive us. We know that. He wants to deceive us in everything that we do. He wants to blind our understanding of the truth of Scripture. We know that. And all you have to do is to turn on your TV or to open up your laptop, and you'll find countless people speaking in gibberish. And I literally mean gibberish. Literally, so-called pastors are speaking gibberish. And what's even crazier about this is that you have people believing this stuff. People send their money to so-called pastors so that they can buy their private jets. That's baffling to me. And they don't even have to hide it, these guys. They're blatantly like saying this. And they'll tell you in your face. Now, are we living in an age where Satan has blinded the minds of the people? Absolutely. This is why the gospel is so important. And let's get back to the Scriptures. If you understand the whole Scriptures, you will see the Holy Spirit's arrival fulfilling all of the promises. This is the promise they waited for. This is the promise that Jesus says, hey, look, you think I did great works? You think everything was, you know, fulfilled in me? Just wait. When the Spirit comes, you will see greater things. And that is the people and Abraham that he was going to make many nations. Right? The people that once weren't my people are now my people. The people, what, of Egypt, who are a different color than us. The people that fought against us in a diaspora that was separated. We'll get to that later. I'm jumping ahead here. The promise of Jesus' redeeming work and the promise of the Spirit work and regeneration. This is what we're seeing. In sanctification, in sealing and indwelling and convicting and teaching and unifying the believers, bestowing all the benefits of Christ on the church, which are promised in the Old Testament and delivered here in Acts. Just read Joel 2:28 or 2:30. Just look a little, we'll get to that when Paul's speech that he makes in 2:30, 2:33. This promise is for you and your household. Dr. Ferguson says, notice that in Peter's sermon, apart from the words he quotes from Joel 2, this is in Acts, just later, we'll get there, he mentions the Holy Spirit only once, because his sermon is not so much about what the Spirit is doing, but about the fact that what the Spirit is doing tells us something about the Lord Jesus. And we see this in John 16, 14. He, Jesus says, He, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me, he says. And who is me? That's Jesus. The Spirit says the Spirit will glorify himself. For he will take what is mine and declare it to you, John says. What an amazing promise. This is the point of the coming of the Spirit. Not that we make a big deal out of the signs of the Spirit, right? Like some do. But that we point all nations, all peoples to Jesus, the Redeemer. That's the point. And this brings us to our next point here. In verses 5 through 11, the Holy Spirit helps us advance the gospel. And here's the point of them receiving the gift of tongues. Okay? You probably heard a lot of things about this before. But here's the record straight. They receive these tongues because they were able to proclaim the mighty works to all the nations. It's right there. Really easy. The apostles' mission was to make disciples of what? Of all nations. And how are they going to make disciples of all people groups if they can't speak in their languages? Well, the Spirit got you back. The outpouring of the Spirit is going to give you everything you need. God brought the nations, however. He didn't even, you know, why was it important that they stayed there? Number one, the pouring of the Spirit, but also all the nations were represented there. We just read off all the nations that represented all of civilization there. Notice what the text is saying. All the people represented here were hearing the apostles speak in their own languages, he says. That's pretty clear, huh? The word used by Luke here is dialect, or in the Greek, dialectos, if you're a Greek fanatic, right? The word used here, this dialect, this word that we have transliterated to dialect, this word is used 6 times in Acts. And all 6 times, it means a known language. All 6 times. And there's no question about what is happening here. These Galileans were speaking in a language other than Hebrew and Greek, the lingua franca of the day. The language of trade was Greek, right? Probably some of them knew it. You know, they had businesses. But they were speaking in other languages besides this. Languages they didn't know previously, as the audience have pointed out. And the purpose of the Holy Spirit giving the gift of tongues is to spread the gospel in the first century. And all the known world is represented here. The Jews were spread out, we know. And we see that the people came to the day of Pentecost. These are people that were spread out for a long time. Back in 722 BC, we know when the diaspora happened, the first one. The northern kingdom fell. And then in 586, there was the other. But there was more during the Roman and the Greek captivities, or the Greek and the Roman captivities. We know some people were dispersed out in there as well. So you have a massive dispersion of the Hebrews. Why did this happen? God was taking his bag of seed and he was throwing it out in the world so that they can come back and hear the message of Christ. Wow. The modern day doctrine of speaking in tongues is a distortion and a detractor to the Scripture's unified story of God's glory and man's redemption. That's what this is, plain and simple. Today we have many people confused about the story of
Scripture, what the story of Scripture proclaims. We just talked about it today. There's no mystery. Paul made it clear. And we too easily cling to the mystery and miss the message. We're people of mystery, right? There is a little mystery in there. The message is clear, and John says it very clearly at the end of his gospel in John chapter 20, verse 30. What does he say? He says, "But these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ." Hold on, there's more. Hold on to your seat. Not only the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name. Thanks, John. You mean you wrote all of that to get to that point to say that? And this brings us to our final point. In verse 12, the results of the promised Holy Spirit. What does that look like? They were all amazed and they were all perplexed. They were all scratching their head. What does this mean? And probably most of them didn't know what Scripture said, the Old Testament. They didn't know what Joel was talking about in Joel 2. They're like, what does this mean for us? This is so crazy. What's happening here? No matter all the signs that took place, they were still not enough to cause people to believe in Jesus. Do you get that? No matter how great the sign was, there were still some that didn't believe. Why? However, we know that signs are not the main point of the story of Scripture. These are not the main point. We as people like the mystery of it. We like power. We like elegance. We like rhetoric. We like amazing things. Show us these amazing things. And then we miss the message for the signs. The point is, all that the Father has given to Jesus to redeem will do what? Will come to Him. And what will He do? He will lose none of them. In John chapter 6, if you're ever confused about what Christ's work is, read John chapter 6. Amazement does not equate belief. Everyone, by their amazement, gave proof, however, of the Spirit's work through the apostles. So their wowing gave proof that the Spirit was working. There was amazing things happening. Some believed in the proclamation of the gospel of the apostles. We see. This is the result. Some believed. However, get this. Just like in Jesus' presence, some didn't believe. And Luke shows us what they were doing here. They were mocking, it says. They were mocking them. Luke says that this is worse than unbelief. Like, he's pointing this out. He said, it's not that they didn't just believe. These people were mocking them. Even worse. Right? Even worse. They mocked the Holy Spirit, which is a huge no-no, we know, in Scripture. They mocked the Holy Spirit's work, and they mocked the preaching of Scriptures. What a scary position to be in. Let's not lose the focus here. Let's not lose the focus here of the mandate of the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit gave these gifts for one purpose, the gifts of tongues, for one purpose, not to show that we are Christians. We don't speak in tongues and show that we're Christians by speaking in tongues after we're baptized. That's not the point of that. It's not to give proof that we are more spiritual than others. I've received the extra dose of the Spirit because I speak in tongues, so I can be your preacher, right? Now that's dividing the congregation, right? That's division. It's not what it's for. It's not to wow the crowds, even though it does do that. We see it did that. He gave these gifts to do what? To reach the lost with the gospel of the kingdom. That's why he did it. And today we are Christians not for our own benefits. We're not Christians. We don't claim this name in order to get benefits, so that we can have this authentic community. That's not why we're Christians. We're not Christians so that we can have a group of people that's like-minded, even though that's great. But for the benefit of Christ's glorification. That's why we receive this. That's why we have this name, Christian, which is a mockery, which is not a good name. It's a bad name given to us by people that hated us back in the first century and the second century. Those Christ followers that believe their Lord died on a cross by our hands, the Romans. These silly Christians. We don't receive talents from the Holy Spirit to hide in the backyards, in our backyards, but to exercise them for His glory alone. And notice what they were doing with their gift of the tongues. They got out of the room and they proclaimed the gospel, not in fear, because guess what they were doing before? They were in fear, locking themselves in their room. And the Spirit gave boldness to step out in the face of death and persecution to proclaim who? Their Lord who died on a cross for their sins. What an amazing opportunity. The promise helps us proclaim the gospel. The promise helps us proclaim the gospel. The Holy Spirit aids us in proclaiming Christ. If you have received the Holy Spirit, you have everything you need to do what? To proclaim Jesus this morning. Everything you need. Luke shows us how the apostles were affected by the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. The power they received sounded like power of mighty rushing wind. And this promise received was the fulfillment of Scripture found in Joel chapter 2. And many other passages speak of the blessings that the Christ would usher in. And this promise was the unifier of the church. The Holy Spirit gave illumination and gifts to those in the church to do what? To build up the church on the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit gave gifts to empower the church to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to what? To all peoples. To everyone. So what does this mean for us? What does this mean for you? If you have faith this morning, which we learned through the great children's message. If you have faith this morning, if your trust is in the gospel, and as Marla said this morning, right, what are we saved from? The wrath of God. If you are gracious that the Holy Spirit called you out of darkness into light, if you are grateful that the wrath of God no longer sits over your head, then the Holy Spirit has sealed you and indwells you. Pray that God would give you an opportunity. You want to talk about godly mandates for us? Here's a godly mandate for us. Pray that God, and I prayed this morning, I prayed this week, right? And I'm going to continue to pray this. We prayed this in our prayer meeting on Sunday here at 9 o'clock. That God would give us opportunities to share the gospel with someone this week. That's a godly mandate. That's a godly command. That's not optional. It doesn't make you holier. Doesn't make you righteous. Doesn't make you better. But we're called to share our faith. Ask the Holy Spirit to embolden you. He's already empowered you if you believe. If he's already brought you into himself, he's already given you everything you need. You don't need to be filled more with the Spirit. You have all the Spirit you need. You just need to ask the Spirit to open those dark recesses of your heart, as we prayed this morning, to sanctify you and make you more into the image of Christ. Ask the Spirit to embolden you to proclaim the good news without fear and anxiety. Help us, Lord. Let us seek first the kingdom of God this week. We have seen the promise delivered not just concerning the gifts given to the apostles. The promise of the Holy Spirit gave gifts to advance the gospel message of the church for those that would believe. Yet we see that even with the Spirit working through us to advance the gospel message of the kingdom, not all will believe. Isn't that, that's a bad thing, I want to say. That's a bad thing. But it's encouraging. And this should encourage us. Why? It should encourage us because what happens in this passage shows us it's not about you or me. It's not about you winning souls for Christ. That takes a burden off of us. You're not responsible for someone believing in Christ. You're responsible for throwing out the seed, watering the seed. But God is the one that gives growth. Even the apostles, as pure as their message was, listen to this, as pure as their message was, not all believed their message. Does that give you hope this morning? That should free us from the bonds, right? That it's up to us. And here is the point. What was guaranteed was that the Spirit and the disciples were empowered to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to all peoples. That's what was guaranteed, that they would go out and spread the gospel. And those who received the message, through the power of the Holy Spirit opening their eyes, notice what happened. To them he gave the power to become sons of God. That's how that passage makes sense. So if you believe, that is the power of God. The promise helps us proclaim the gospel. The Holy Spirit aids us in proclaiming Christ. If you have received the Holy Spirit, you have everything you need to proclaim Jesus. So let us this week proclaim Jesus in all that we say, in all that we do. Let's pray. Oh God, we need you every hour. Oh, do we need you every hour. For your word is a light unto our path. You are the light of the world. You are the bread of life. You are the fountain of living water flowing out, as you promised the woman at the well. That Spirit that dwells in us is a fountain of living water. That is the water that causes growth for those that you have called to yourself. May we feast on you this morning, on your spiritual presence. May you encourage us and nourish our souls in you. We trust in you. We hope in you. May we proclaim you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.